Going back, we do, I know we've done a lot, but I'll try to be brief. I think we should hear from God's Word. Plus, this is the second to the last sermon from Deuteronomy. So after this, we'll only have one more to go. And then we're going to be talking about discovering Jesus in the fall. But this is from Deuteronomy. Really, it starts to get hard. It's chapter 32, 48 is where we pick up the story. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to start out and just read the end of chapter 32. It says, that very day, the day that Moses sang this song we talked about a couple weeks ago, that day that he sort of predicts and talks about the future and talks to the people about staying faithful to God, that very day the Lord spoke to Moses, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel for a possession, and die on the mountain which you go up. And be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, and because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. For you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I am giving to the people of Israel. Let's pray. God, this is your word. Help us to see it as holy. Help us to mean something to us. And I pray that we'll learn intellectually something this morning, but more importantly, I pray that our hearts will learn something, and that we will be shaped there at a more significant place. It's in your name. Amen. I read this to my sons the other day. And I absolutely 100% agree. The consensus of, like, well, what do you think of that? You know, was sort of the question. The consensus, and I was a part of that consensus, was that doesn't really seem fair. You know, I mean, am I wrong? Does anyone else sort of share? You know, you hear this. Moses has given his life to this vision of leading these people into the promised land. Spent 40 years leading them around, dealing with their stubbornness and their continual grumblings and doubtings and all the stuff that they did. And you're telling me, they're basically standing there with their toe in the water to cross the river, and God says, ha ha, and sort of like jerks the rug out from under them. I mean, that's sort of what we think. And for such a, I mean, look at all this guy did. So he messed up once, right? Really? Doesn't that seem a little much? That's sort of the question about this. And I think, you know, that's a reasonable question. It's a good question. We can ask those questions, okay? That's the first thing I want to say. It's okay to come to the Scripture with things like that. Go, wait a minute. That's okay. It really is. I want to give you some stuff, though, that I think might help to sort of answer that. But, you know, that's not to say it's not okay to ask the questions. First of all, we think, well, that seems so insignificant, right? One, you know, if you look at Moses' life, it's like this. He did a lot of great things. And, I mean, we've been dead for 3,000 years, and we still talk about him as a hero. And he messed up once. In the account, what actually happened here, I mean, it's so simple, it seems insignificant, is that the people are mad and complaining and acting like, you know, God's not going to take care of them and give them something to drink. And God says to Moses to go and tell the rock to spit water out for the people to drink. And so Moses goes up and kind of is he's kind of angry, and he hits the rock. Now, he had done this before. God, at one point previously, had said, hit a rock, a different rock, a different time. Hit the rock, and I'll make water come out. This time, God said, command the rock, and Moses hit the rock. That's what this is about. That's why, and God said, I'm so angry with you, I'm not going to let you enter into the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness. Because he hit a rock. But here it says, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel. That's God's reason here. Because at that moment, what Moses essentially was doing was putting himself in the position of God. He put himself in the position of the one who would bring the water out of the rock, because he went further than what God had told him to. In a sense, he was trying to lift himself up in front of the people. In order to get the people to listen to him, he felt like, if they respect me, Moses, then maybe they'll stop all this nonsense. And in doing that, he did not, according to what we read, he did not treat God as holy. And so I got thinking, okay, well, you know, still, even though he, again, one mess up, really? Can't God give him a second chance? And here's what I think, is that God, he can't. He can't give a second chance. One mess up, he cannot, because if he did that, he'd compromise himself. God is absolutely holy. He is perfect. He is good. He cannot say, oh, shucks, it's not a big deal. I mean, yeah, you shouldn't have done that, but I'll overlook that offense against my holy character. Because, and here's why that's such a great and gracious thing, that God cannot compromise his holiness. Because in order for us humans to be fully human, in order to be what we were made to be, God has to be who he is. And he can't compromise that. And it's for our good. Let me say that again. In order for us to be fully human and live fully human lives, God has got to be fully God. And I'll explain. One of the first question in one of the ancient catechisms written by a bunch of dead guys, the first question is, what is the chief end? What is the purpose of man? The answer, and I like the new, and I'll call it the new and improved version, the answer is that we would glorify God by enjoying him forever. That's the improved version, is by. The original said glorify God and enjoy him forever. I like glorify God by enjoying him forever. Now, when you first hear that, it's like, so the purpose of humanity is to stand around, play guitar, other instruments, no offense, harmonica, and sing songs. That's what we're for. Because that's what it means to glorify God, right? And so we enjoy him, we sing worship songs, that's what we're made for. No. We sometimes think that in church, but that's part of humanity, yes, of course, is to actually engage in the act of singing songs as a part of worship. But it's so much bigger than that. See, we need to be comfortable, we need to be content with our position before him as his creatures. We look back in the story, he made human beings and he said, rule the earth, populate the earth, build stuff, build human systems, and grow it on the earth. So that means if you're in banking or teaching or cleaning or whatever you do, you are building humanity, the goodness of humanity on the earth. You are spreading that. You have the ability to help humanity flourish. Of course, we're messed up. The fall has happened. We will find neither contentment. That's the thorns and thistles. If you remember God's curse on humanity, on man, thorns, you know, you'll work the ground and it's going to spring, and thorns are going to spring up. So in all of the work that you do, there will be frustration. Why? Because of the fall. Doesn't say don't do it. We still should do it. And we should try to do it in a way that brings good to humanity. Think about your job. Think about what you do, whether you're changing diapers or trading stocks. You have the ability to make the world a better place. But you do that not as God, not as the one in charge, but as a creature. There's so much freedom in thinking of yourself as a creature. You know, as someone, as something made by another for a purpose. There's freedom there. You don't have to do something, become something. You just live out your calling as a creature of God, where He's placed you. And so, when we don't do that, and we, let's be honest, we don't do that very well because we want to be God. We want to put ourselves in His position. We want to be the one to take control. We want to be the one to get the glory. We love when people say, "Wow, you are fantastic." And there's a place for that. But we want to really be the one to be getting the praise. And that's when we step into the role, or try to step into the role, of being God's. And so, when we're doing that, we cannot be what we were made to be. And so what does God have to do? He has to discipline His children. He has to. And it's for our good. Just like when a parent disciplines their kid, it's because the parent loves the child. And they want to see the child become what they know they can be. God has to do that for our own good. So that's the first thing. And also, I think Moses' death in a way was gracious. Instead of being sort of like, "You're done with you," I think God was being kind. First of all, the man was 120 years old. And he's been leading these stubborn, rebellious people around for 40 years. I'm sure he was sick and tired of it. I've seen people not even 100 say, "I'm just hoping to die soon." I'm sure this guy was ready to go. And also, he showed him. God took him up on the mountain. He didn't just kill him down low. He took him up on the mountain. And truly, I've seen the pictures. You can see the land, the whole land, kind of just spread out there before you. God took him up there on that mountain, and He said, "There it is. Your life had meaning." God gave him that at the end. His life was not wasted. And he got to look out and see the place that within days, the people that he'd been leading were going to go into and finally have what had been promised. So he got to see that. And also, Moses could rest in the fact that God's mission was continuing. This kind of goes back. I mean, if you're confident, if you're comfortable in being a creature made for a purpose, then that purpose is more important than you are. God's mission becomes more important than our own. And Moses had learned that. Moses could rest and just die in peace because he knew without a doubt that God's mission was going forward. And it didn't have to include him. That wasn't as important to Moses as the mission of God. How many of us can say that? I mean, really, truly, how many of us can say, "You know what, God's mission is far more important than my own"? I think it's worth thinking about. Now, another thing that comes out in this, in chapter 33, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but there's some sections. First of all, it's this blessing of the nations, and he uses these family names. If you know the story of Genesis, and you know Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, and they had the babies, and who had who, one thing you'll notice is that Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. That's the story you might have heard with the hair on the arms and the beef stew that he made to steal. We can talk about it another time. But he blessed his sons before he died. Jacob then had 12 sons, and he blessed them before he died. It's sort of this tradition that the father of the family would give them all a blessing of sorts upon their death. And Moses, it's very interesting, really, if you know that that's the sort of the situation, it's really interesting that Moses does that. Because he wasn't their father. Not really. These people were descended from Abraham. Moses was just one of them, you know, genetically. But in a sense, what's happening here is Moses is taking on the role of the one that births this nation, Israel. One of the reasons we talk about him 3,000 years later, because he really was the one who gave birth to the nation. And that's important for a couple of reasons. But First of all, it's important so that we get our family story right. So we understand, a lot of times we read, you know, especially these first five books, all written by Moses, as if they were written either to, you know, in the case of Genesis, the people that it talks about, Abraham, who lived quite a while before Moses wrote it down, or to us. And so it's important that we understand the context that Moses led these people out of Egypt and gave them these stories. And that's just important because it's important for us to read the Bible faithfully. And in order to do that, it's very important that we understand who it was first written to. So that's the first reason that's important, is that we need to kind of understand a family story. Another reason is that we need to understand that we are a family. These are our stories, this is our family, and that means all of us. One thing that's interesting, as I was sitting here singing and looking, you know, with this curve here, it's a little different, it's a little weird, and I made eye contact with some of you, and that was a little awkward. I don't know if you experienced that or not, but, you know, I'm worshiping as a family, as one, really, before God, and seeing you across the room, I felt exposed. Almost. It didn't feel comfortable. I want to stand here and, you know, kind of like a donkey. Put blinders on would be nice. But that's not the way God intends it. We are intended to be a family. One place I think that comes out is in younger people. If you are under 35, you are skeptical. Probably, chances are, statistically, I read this stuff. Statistically, you're skeptical of the church. Statistically, you think that the church is unauthentic, we're not who we say we are, that we are putting on a show, and then we go home and do something different. First thing I'd say to you, if you're especially, you know, really, you know, like 20 or younger, you may not know this, but every group of people that you try to find community with will be putting on a show. That's what we do. The church isn't perfect. We are broken. We want to be about this mission. We want to be like Moses and say, that's what's really important to me, and we fall short. And we need to admit that. And like any family, there is dysfunction. You know, we need to love each other. We need to be honest with each other, and we need to be gracious. We need to say, here's where I think you messed up. And we need to say, maybe you're right. How can I work on that? Instead of ignoring the issues. And we do that. And even in families, we do sort of ignore problems. God forbid that someone who lives in your house with you should find out you're a sinner, right? But we do, don't we? I mean, we sin against each other in my house all the time. And far too often, we pretend like we didn't. And we try to just ignore it and walk away. That's not the way a family should act. A family is a group of sinners trying to live together. And that's my family and your family, and it's this family that comes here on Sundays. We sin against each other. We hurt each other. And we do because we are weak. We try to pretend that it didn't happen and that we're actually okay. But we all know. And so, and God, and that's what's the beautiful thing about this whole story is that Jesus brings the freedom to us to be able to say, I messed up. And, I messed up. I'm sorry. And to be forgiven and to be free. Because we're not free until we say, I messed up, I'm broken, I'm sorry. Wow, there's so much freedom in that. I just think that's worth remembering. And then another thing is that ultimately in all of this, God is the one that gets the glory. And we get the blessings. And I'm just going to read a few spots that kind of come out from these blessings that Moses gave the people. Just to get some principles. First of all, to Levi, he's blessing Levi, and he says, give Levi your Thummim and your Urim, the godly one, whom you tested at Massa, whom you quarreled at the waters of Meribah. It's actually to do with the rock and all. Who said of his father and mother, I regard them not. He disowned his brothers and ignored his children, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. The point is, and I'm not suggesting that we should like disown our family members, but the point is here, what comes first? It's very easy for us to put our family first and God second. I mean, it's very hard not to do that. And the point there is simply that the call on us, whether we're good at it or not, is to make God our priority, his mission a priority, and everything else second. Jesus did the same thing. I mean, this is just one principle I want to drop. Second, when he's blessing Joseph, he says, verse 13, "Blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above and of the deep that crouches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness and the favor of him who dwells in the bush." Now, you're like, I get that. But let me show you what this actually said to the people, because this is kind of cool. The people that heard this, all these places, heaven above, the deep, the sun, the months, the mountains, the hills, all of these things are the domains of foreign gods. The gods of fertility that come at different points of the moon cycles. The sun is in all these ancient cultures was seen as a god. The hills and the mountains, these were places that other gods were imagined to make their homes. And what God says here is that blessed by the Lord be his land with all the gifts of all these other domains. And here's what's really cool. Because you have the favor of him who dwells in the bush. Remember these people's story? The story began for them at a bush. A bush that was on fire. And the one that dwells in the bush is the one that rules everything. That's what that actually says. Our God, Yahweh, the Creator, the I Am, the Holy One of Holy Ones, is above all other gods. And it's him that we can go to for all of these things, nowhere else. So the question I think that begs of us is, where are the foreign gods? I mean, we don't believe that there are gods living on mountains. We don't look to the mountains and bow down and ask for something, some gift of goodness to come to us. But we have them. I mean, we do. We have them. They are all around us. They're in our culture. They're in our city. I'm not calling you out. Last night, Lear and I were talking about this. I wasn't going to say this today, but it just came to mind. Who loves Shields? Right? I love Shields. Shields is a great place. We had to get some stuff, camping trip, go to Shields. I love Shields. But I swear, I think you go in there, and tell me, if you haven't experienced this, please let me know. But when I go in there, immediately, I don't know what it is, I'm like, ooh, I gotta have that, and I gotta have that, and I gotta have, and it all looks so good. I guarantee you, I have stuff in the bottom of drawers in my bedroom or in the back of the closet that I bought at Shields. Because I had to have it, but I'd never seen it before, and I'll probably never see it again. I don't know what it is about that place. It just makes me want stuff. Because I think it says to me, your life can be better if you have this. And I think that's what a lot of our foreign gods say to us. This will make you happy. Maybe it's education. I mean, it doesn't have to be. I'm not just hammering on consumerism. And stuff that we think we need, but there's a lot of things that we think will make us happy. Those are the foreign gods that Yahweh, the Holy of Holy, controls. And then finally, verses 26 through 29 is sort of the closing of this whole thing. He blesses them, tells each one of them things that are good. And then he says, there is none like God. He rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God, Yahweh, the Creator, the one and only Holy God, is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy, happy are you, Israel. Which is, this is our story. This is us. Remember that. Hear that. Happy are you, people of God. Could be changed. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, which translates to Yahweh, the Holy One, the I Am. You are a people saved by the Lord. And that the only question that comes is, from that, I think that's worth us asking, and it goes back to our catechism question, really, is, are you saved by the Lord? I mean, that's a fair question to ask. When we see our own need, we see our own failure, we're going to fail. Just like, I mean, if Moses failed, we're going to fail. We're going to mess up. We're going to drop the ball. We're going to hurt our family. We're going to sin against each other. We're going to pretend everything is all right, and we're not going to acknowledge it. We are going to mess up. But then you can either do this. You can say, no. I'm okay. It's all right. Or you can get on your face before the Creator and say, all of my efforts have fallen short. Every trip to Shields has fallen on deaf ears. It is not working. Lord, Yahweh, Jesus, save me. And I think that's the choice. There is no other choice, I don't think, between trying to figure it out yourself or resting on the one who made you. Let's pray. Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, you made us. We are broken by the fall. We inherit sin of our father and our mother, Adam and Eve, and just ask that you would save us. Thank you that you are the one that saves us. There is no other. Thank you that we can just turn to you. And I ask you to be at work in us every single day, helping us to believe that it is you that saves us and nothing else. Amen.